Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life. Share your prayer requests or pray for others. Read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store. I'm going to jump back into our series, which we took a departure the last couple of weeks, one through my absence, and then we had Mother's Day. So it's been a while coming back to this. But let's jump in Ephesians 4 and 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In a few verses there, it's interesting to note how many times the words grow or grows or build up occurs. Friends, God wants us to grow individually. But here's the cool thing. As we grow individually, grow up into Christ, it has a flow-on effect which makes the corporate, the body, the church in itself grow. It is built up corporately. So I want to unpack in the few minutes that we have today, how does that process of growing up actually occur? How does this building up occur? He says in verse 11, it was He, speaking of Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now let me pause there, because that's actually not the end of a sentence, but it is the end of that particular verse. The last time we looked at this series, we're in this together, we looked at the fact that we are unified in Christ. Ephesians 4 and 4 says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. There's very clear understanding from Scripture that you and I, number one, are part of the body of Christ, the church, and that in the body there is this wonderful sense of unity. Last time I wanted to make it really clear that when we speak of spiritual unity, we're not speaking of uniformity. The unity that Paul is speaking of is actually a spiritual unity, an internal unity. Organizational unity is an external thing. Spiritual unity is from within. It's a work of God. But sadly, and you can see this in some churches, people aren't satisfied with just spiritual unity. They want organizational unity as well. And what they're actually saying is not unity, but uniformity. We want our unity to be externally visible as much as it is an internal spiritual reality. So that means in some churches, people come along and they all dress alike, they all look alike, they all talk alike, they all think alike, they all act alike. And as we unpacked last time, that doesn't create unity, that actually stifles individuality, which is where we're heading today. And in its truest form, that sense of uniformity actually brings division. It excludes people who don't think like you or act like you or talk like you or look like you. So we have unity in the community, not because we all look alike or act alike. We have unity, a spiritual unity called together in Christ to be His church. So we have unity in the community, but then verse 7 goes on to say, but to each one of us, grace has been given just as Christ apportioned it. He says to each one, so here brings it back to the individual. We've gone from looking at being unified in Christ as one body, now he's coming to the individual. And the word grace in this context actually means gifts. God has gifted you individually. Yes, there is unity within the community, but then each one of us individually has been given unique gifts that God has given you. We're all united, but there is a wonderful diversity in the body of Christ. Can I hear an amen this morning? Paul then goes on in this particular passage to list five particular gifts that are actually given to the church in the realms of leadership of the church. Now, it's not the intent of this message today to go into an explanation of those gifts. We can do that another time. But these gifts that he's talking about in this context are gifts given to the church. They're leadership gifts. Ephesians 4 and 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So why does God give to the church those leadership gifts? Well, the answer is found in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. Now, that sounds pretty straightforward, that these gifts are given to prepare God's people for works of service. But can I say, it's been really interesting. If you look through centuries of church history, this verse was actually understood in an entirely different way. And to help us understand that, you need to appreciate that the original language of the New Testament actually did not contain grammatical points like full stops and commas. And so when the translators translated into English, the punctuation was added at the discretion of the translator, and we trust at the wisdom of the translator. But here's the thing, if you go and reference some of the earlier translations, they have actually inserted a comma into this verse that massively impacts the meaning. And here it is, Ephesians 4 and 11 again. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's an extra comma. Let me draw your attention to it. For the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of ministry. In other words, with that comma inserted, if you ask the question, what is the job description of someone with leadership gifts? They'd say, well, from that verse, it's a threefold description. They are for the perfecting of the saints, that is for the teaching and the encouraging of the saints. That's the first thing they do. Second thing they do is that they are there to do the work of the ministry. So if you need some ministry, you call a pastor or you call a leader. And thirdly, it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you want to be edified, make sure you get a pastor or a leader or a teacher or an evangelist. It's probably not an exaggeration to say that one little comma in one key text was largely to blame for a culture within the Western church that remained for centuries. It gave us an understanding that there are certain people who are called to the work of ministry. There are certain people who edify the saints, certain people who perfect the saints. So it's their job to do all of that stuff. And the rest of us have the responsibility of showing up every Sunday, sitting straight, remaining focused, giving attention, giving some money. And then we go home and we pray that the pastors and teachers and leaders are doing a good job. And we developed what is called clericalism, the clergy. If you go into a Gothic or a church that's over 100 or so years old, if you go into one of those old churches, you will see a pulpit that's 6 feet higher than everybody else, and there's only room for one person on the pulpit. And then the priests or the ministers wore robes that identified them for who they were. So it's interesting. With that comma inserted, it totally changes the meaning. But the later translations remove that comma, probably more accurately, and it says it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people, no comma, for works of service. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that's the task. And here's the result. That the body of Christ might be built up. Preparing God's people for works of service is what builds up the body of Christ. So the New Testament picture of the church is not a pyramid with some guy sitting at the top of that pyramid doing all the work. Rather, I like this illustration. It's the model of a coach, a spiritual coach. What does a coach in a sporting team do? He is there. Yes, he's a part of the team. He's involved in the team. He instructs them. He trains them. He equips them. He gives them direction. He motivates them. He encourages them. But what happens when the whistle blows for the game? He's standing on the sidelines cheering his team on. And for those of us in the positions of leadership within the church, our job is to coach you to discover that which God has planned in advance for you to do. I love this quote, spiritual leadership is getting people onto God's agenda. Spiritual leadership is about getting people onto God's agenda. That's what spiritual leadership is. My role is to get you plugged into God's agenda. For some of us, I hope that changes our whole motivation for coming to church. Because in this day and age, we have a consumer culture in the church which needs to shift. People coming for church because what they get out of it. Well, I hope the music's going to be good this morning. I hope the preacher makes sense and that there's a, you know, he makes a couple of jokes. Or I come to church because I can get a cruncher because I came 364th in the Bernie 10. But it was a personal best. Do we come seeking a good show, or do we come with an attitude that says, God, this morning I want to be moved closer to your agenda? God, I want to be propelled in your agenda for my life and for your kingdom's work. I want to discover the good works that you've prepared in advance for me to do. So why does God give us leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? It is to prepare the people of God for works of service. Next question flowing out of that. Why are we to be prepared for works of service? Verse 12, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is really interesting. If you've tuned out, you need to tune back in now. Stop thinking about royal weddings. I think if you can grab a hold of this morning, it may make a significant difference in the way you view service within the life of the church. What builds up the body of Christ? Well, according to Paul in this passage, it is engaging in works of service. Why do we engage in works of service? Because the pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles are there to prepare God's people for works of service. So if we flip that round, as we engage in works of service, the body of Christ is built up. And there is a really, really important scriptural principle that we find here. And here it is. If there is a lack of output from what God is doing in us, then what God is doing in us will begin to stagnate. And it actually becomes poisonous. John 7 and 37, Jesus' words, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus is saying, if you are thirsty, don't stay thirsty. Come to me and drink, and the deepest need of the human heart will be satisfied. Amen. But that's not the end of the sentence. Because out of your heart, then, as God by his Holy Spirit does a work of transforming you from the inside out, out of that, the expectation is that there is a flow of living water that comes, which brings life to others. And if you say, well, I want to drink, I want to receive all that God has for me, but you don't allow those rivers to flow out in service to others, in blessing to others, in concern for others, in love for others, that which flows in will begin to stagnate. And that's why there are many Christians who are genuinely born again of the Spirit of God, but you find they're actually really bored with their Christian life. I think that's part of the reason. There's no outlet. There's no service. And some of you might be sitting there thinking, so how do I know what my gifts are? Well, you can go to a seminar, you can get a book, you can stand in a prayer line, you can download and complete a gifts analysis test. I don't know how useful or successful any of those things are, but let me tell you the one thing that anyone who has been ever used significantly of God in any area of ministry, the one key they would say for discovering God's will for my life is this: just start serving. Just start doing it. Just get involved. You know, the first time I spoke in front of a group, it was a train wreck. But from that came something. From that, God planted a seed. And friends, I encourage you to just start serving. Find an area where you think, maybe I can connect with that and I'll start doing it and give it a go. Now, what if your six-year-old came home from school and said, I just got a pair of soccer boots from school, Mum, and I'm going to play soccer? And you said, well, I don't know if you're gifted for soccer. How can we know if you should play soccer? We don't know if you're gifted for soccer. I don't think you should do that until we discover if you're gifted for soccer. So you stay at home and we'll just wait to see. Maybe as you're a bit older, we'll discover if you're gifted for soccer or not, and then we'll let you go and play soccer. That is nonsensical, and yet we do it in the church all the time. I don't know what my gifting is, so I can't serve. Start serving and you'll discover what your gifting is. In the 14-year history of this church, let me tell you, I can't think of a single ministry or leadership appointment that I've asked somebody to serve in and they've gone, you know what? I've been waiting for you to ask. Because I did an online gift assessment and I discovered that I'm wonderfully gifted in this particular area and didn't know that until I did the online gift assessment, but now it's become painfully obvious to me and now I must serve in the life of the church. So thank you, Pastor, for recognizing me, and it is my pleasure to serve. I won't say under you because that doesn't meet my criteria. I'll serve alongside of you, Pastor. That's never happened, thankfully. Hopefully I'm doing something right. Every single person I've ever tapped on the shoulder has gone, really? Okay. I'll pray about it. And they come back and they go, I'm trusting God in this. And I praise God for those that we have leading who have just had enough faith to say, God, I'll give this a go. But there is one other key distinctive of every leader that is serving in the life of this church, or anybody serving in any significant role in this church. One other key distinctive is they were already serving. They were already serving. They weren't waiting around. And can I say, I've had people come and go in the life of this church who felt putting chairs out on a Sunday morning was beneath them.
Well, that's not my ministry.
I didn't say it was your ministry. We just need chairs putting out. And we have a saying around here, I serve where I'm needed and I minister where I'm gifted. If you're not prepared to serve where you're needed, I'm sorry, but the opportunities of a ministry platform are going to be very, very limited. Because ministry comes out of a heart to serve. And sometimes there's some jobs that just have to be done in the life of the church because we are a spiritual household and there are chores at home, there are chores here. We're a pull-down church. We've got chairs to put out, PAs to put up, stages to put out. We've got all kinds of different functions that go on in the life of the church. They just need people to help. And we over-spiritualize and go, well, that's not my calling, Pastor. It's like, it's not my calling either, but it's got to be done. But you know what our calling is? To serve the body. And as we begin serving, it's like, oh, wow, this is really cool. And from a heart for service, God's going to start tapping you on the shoulder and going to start birthing vision and start birthing opportunity in here. And you don't have to get my attention. You've got to get God's attention because it is God who promotes man's gifts. It is God who brings you before man and says, oh, wow, that person is just a champion. And you've got to trust the discernment that God gives to the leadership of this church. That we go, yeah, God, that person, they're ready. And we tap them on the shoulder. And again, they go, oh, that freaks me out. But enough faith to trust God and enough obedience to serve, enough obedience to engage in what God is doing. And it so excites me and has done over all the years of this church to see the lights go on for people, to see them find their ministry fit and to begin serving God and see his kingdom grow and established, to see others blessed and won for the kingdom. Amen. So when Paul says that works of service build up the body of Christ, how does that work? Works of service build up the body of Christ, because the corporate building up of the body of Christ, as I said earlier, actually has to do with my personal growth and maturity as a Christian. So how does that work out, that it's acts of service that do that? Well, let me say, before we got into ministry 30 years ago, I used to pray because that was the Christian obligation that I discovered when I came to Jesus. We need to be people who pray. I would read the Word of God and it's like, oh, it's pretty cool. And yeah, that applies to a whole bunch of areas of my life and it's really, really, really useful information. But when God tapped Kerry and I on the shoulder to leave the security of what we were doing, to step out in this scary, unreal zone of ministry, and it was a ministry into high schools, I tell you what, that transformed my prayer life. Because my prayer life used to be, well, God, bless my family, bless my wife, bless my marriage, bless the church and bless the pastors and be with the missionaries, amen. Now, I discovered, as I step out to obediently and faithfully serve God, prayer became my air. Because I'm going to high schools day after day and I'm like, God, I just need you. I cannot do this. And talk about stoking the fires of your prayer life. Because prayer no longer was an obligation. It was absolutely necessary to accomplish what God wanted me to accomplish. That when I read the Bible, it was no longer just information, but it was the truth that I needed, because I got a whole bunch of kids starting to ask me some really curly questions and I need to understand and know the Word of God so that I can be a wellspring of life to these kids. So you want to grow and mature in the things of God, just immediately step out and start serving Him, and that changes the motivation around all of your spiritual disciplines. Amen? So this is how we grow, this is how we mature, this is how the body of Christ is built up, as we just desperately need the wisdom of God to faithfully and fruitfully and effectively serve Him. But Kerry and I establishing this church was one of the most exciting and yet one of the most challenging seasons of our life. I've never prayed like I have in the last 14 years. I've never dug into the Word of God with such purpose and intent as I have in the last 14 years. And as we serve obediently to God, as we personally grow and mature and allow those streams of living water to well up for a purpose and an outflow, from that outflow, the body of Christ is built up. Does that make sense this morning? Thank you, Kerry. Makes sense to you. Bless you, my brother. Thank you. Here's the reality. Every single one of us tomorrow will be scattered somewhere over the northwest coast. And you'll be going to your place of employment or your school or whatever it is that your world looks like on a Monday morning. And as we go, we carry with us the individual witness, the individual lives that we live, the individual testimonies and experiences of God that we bear. But we cannot go out effectively on our own. There's no room for cowboy Christians. We must be connected to the body. We must be growing together. We must be building together, encouraging each other together. Because separated, the individual separated from the body is weakened. And the individual separated from the body also means the body is weakened. It is together that we grow as we individually reach out. So yes, there is a wonderful unity, but there is also a wonderful diversity of giftings. Again, Ephesians 4 and 11, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So to wrap this up, I'll invite the team back up. We are prepared for works of service. We are built up in unity and we grow in our knowledge of Jesus. And the end result of all of that is we become mature. Paul says, and this is describing what maturity looks like, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what's a mature Christian? I think sometimes we think of it in wrong terms. We think, well, a mature Christian is somebody who knows lots and lots of Bible verses. And that's really, really important. But spiritual maturity, when he talks about the fullness of Christ, it is a man or a woman or a boy or a girl in whom you see the evidence of the presence of the fullness of Jesus. And when it's talking about the fullness of Jesus, it is talking about his character being reproduced in us. If we are mature, we will reflect his character. The more spiritually mature we become, the more we reflect the character of Jesus. And all of that, according to this passage, is the end result of engaging in good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And friends, this is why I say Christian service or service in the body of Christ is not an optional thing. If you take works of service out of our key text, well, all we become is academic believers. And we've got a whole bunch of knowledge, but it's not doing anybody any good. We can study the Bible, we read it, we pull it apart, we read Christian books, we read doctrine, but we don't get involved in service. And there's a warning from 1 Corinthians 8 and 1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We might know lots, but if it has no outlet, then what we do will stagnate within us and we will become very, very cold. And I tell you, there's a lot of cold Christians. There's a lot of people who that stagnation has turned to judgmentalism. And it can be really ugly when you come across it. And they use what they know not as a means to serve. They use what they know as a means to judge. And here is the challenge for the church today. How do we maintain our spiritual and moral standard without appearing to be judgmental or condemning? It's a big question. How do we maintain a spiritual and moral standard without appearing to be judgmental or condemning? As I said last time, Paul tells us and challenges us and encourages us to walk worthy of the calling we have received. And I said that in the context of as Christians, we're not called to make a stand. The Christian life is not a stand. The Christian life is a walk. And I tell you, I get a constant stream of emails from all kinds of organizations that ask us as a church to make a statement or to make a stand against certain issues. Can I say, I'm not sure that making a stand is what Jesus called us to do. I mean, if we met a woman who had been married 5 times and is now living with her 6th partner in a de facto relationship, are we called to make a stand and let her and let the whole world know how abhorrent her lifestyle is to us? Or do we sit down with her and engage her in conversation and minister to her need and offer her living water? Because that's exactly what Jesus did with the Samaritan woman at the well. Friends, anybody can make a stand, but that's not the fullness of Christ. That is just being Pharisaical. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world. I came to save it. Now, a little footnote, we've got to be really discerning. There are things that are right. There are things that are wrong. And yes, there is a righteous anger. I talked about that at conference. But we're getting angry over the wrong stuff. We're getting more angry about the fact, we're getting more angry about the lifestyle issues of people who don't know God. We're more angry and offended by that than we are angry at the fact that they're going to a lost eternity. That's messed up. But friends, while there is right and wrong, when there are things that are wrong, we're not called to judge them, but to step into that situation with compassion and with the love of Jesus. So let me close. Jesus gives leadership gifts to the church to coach the team, to engage the team in works of service in order that they might be built up and then that the church is built up as we grow and we mature together. And being built up, we arrive in unity of the faith and in knowledge that is increasing knowledge of Jesus. And then together we live out the fullness of Christ in whatever your world and my world looks like. Does that make sense? We'll continue this next time.